Good morning. Good morning to each one. Glad to have you with us this morning as we get ready to go into our Sunday morning worship service. It's always good to come together to worship God. We appreciate the attendance of each one, all those here with us in the auditorium, all those streaming our services, wherever you are this morning. Welcome and thank you for joining us. We assemble, of course, to worship God. God calls upon us to do that, so we're obligated to do that. But our greater motivation is we want to do that. We want to come together to praise God for the great God that He is, for the many blessings He has given to us, for the great things He has done throughout history. So it's good to get together to do that. Hope that each one will join in as we sing songs of praise, join in the prayers, be attentive to the scripture reading, to the message that will be delivered from the pulpit here. As we partake of communion and give of our means, let's each one participate wholeheartedly. Now let's worship God.
Good morning. Begin our worship and song this morning with number 23. If it's convenient, let's stand as we sing. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verse. Seated. Sing number 544 if you're using the hymn book, number 544, Without Him.
Without Him,
Sing number 764, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Number 764, if you're using a hymn book.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we humbly approach you in prayer, we pray, Heavenly Father, for you bestow your blessings on this congregation, those that are sick, that their health be restored to them, those that have lost loved ones, that you would comfort them in these times of the holidays. It seems like it's always harder because that's when more memories were made. Pray that you'll be with them and bless them, Father. Pray, Heavenly Father, tonight for the dinner that's going to take place for the deaf community, that your blessings would be upon it, that work would be a good outreach into the community and bring more to you. Pray, Heavenly Father, for our country, that you would bless it in a time that it seems to be turning away from you more and more every day, that people would realize that turning to you is the only way to true happiness. Pray, Heavenly Father, for the country, the wars we hear of all over and the things we hear of people doing to each other. It seems like they've lost all humanity for each other. Seems like it's gone on so long that sometimes we believe they may never live in peace, but through your word, we know that all things are possible through you and that people could live together decently, treat each other. And Heavenly Father, I want to give you thanks for the blessings you have bestowed upon us, that there are so many that sometimes it seems we can take them for granted. Heavenly Father, no one gathered here today, I believe, is worried about being hungry or dry or warm. We take these things for granted when so many people don't have those. Heavenly Father, our ability to go out and work. Some of us have never experienced a disabling illness or condition, and we take that for granted sometimes. Heavenly Father, I believe that just to live a day without pain for some people is truly a blessing. Pray, Heavenly Father, for your blessings, and we give you thanks for this congregation you've given us here of a body of Lord's people that truly try to imitate your word, what your son taught us, how to treat each other with love and kindness, compassion, and most of all, Heavenly Father, when it's needed, forgiveness. And we give you thanks for the blessing for the lesson we're about to hear, Heavenly Father, that we'll be able to apply it to our lives and that through it, it will bless other people. Pray all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
The invitation song this morning is God is Calling the Prodigal. It's not in the book, so you'll just have to follow the overhead, so there won't be anywhere to place your marker. The song before the lesson will be Heaven's Jubilee, which is also not in the book. If you'll stand as we sing, it will be on the overhead. Please be seated.
Now it's time for children's classes to be dismissed. And while they're leaving, please turn your Bibles or your electronic devices to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed.
One of the great blessings we enjoy as people of God is the ability to pray, to know that we're asking God directly for blessings that we need. And another gift that we're given is to pray for one another. And this morning I've had a request from one of our sisters, Judy Von Dahlen, who says that tomorrow morning she'll go in for an angiogram, and there is a possibility of surgery that might follow depending on what they find. And she asked, could we pray for her? And of course, we want to pray for those who are facing things like that. And so right now, let's take a moment and go to God in prayer for Judy. Our God and our Father, we praise you. We praise you because of your power, your wisdom, the fact that you're eternal, you are sovereign throughout the universe. And Father, we especially praise you because you are loving and merciful, gracious and compassionate. You've given us your Son to die on the cross so that we might be your children. And Father, we come now because you have invited us to come into your presence with requests that we have. Father, we want to pray on behalf of Judy as she prepares for this procedure tomorrow. We pray that it will turn out to be good, that if there are problems that need to be addressed, it will show those problems. But we're praying, Lord, that it will not be anything major, nothing invasive. But Lord, just please help her through all of this and give her peace of mind, knowing that you're with her no matter what may come. We know there are many others within this group this morning, those watching online that are facing difficulties. Lord, look down upon each heart right now, and whatever you see our needs to be, though they're not spoken, Lord, bless us as you know best. We thank you, Father, but especially we pray for Judy. Be with her tomorrow, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. We started out by singing, There Is a God. And you know, that's such an amazing declaration. It's such a profound declaration. Somebody once said, if there is no God, then nothing matters. If there is a God, nothing else matters. And that's really profound. Because if there is a God, and we know there is, the evidence is just too powerful. And if you want to talk about that, we'd love to talk with you about that. But if there is a God, nothing else matters. And he's told us in his word the things that we need to know. And so we come together to praise him, worship him, and to ask, Lord, speak to us through your word. And let us open our hearts and receive what you've given us, because that is our hope. That is our only hope. We're so glad you're with us this morning. We have a good number this morning gathered with us. We have many that are worshiping with us online as well, I'm sure. And we're just glad that all of you have chosen to take this time to worship God and to be with us in this assembly. Again, today, the first Sunday of the month, is typically my Sunday to preach at the prison. And that means I have to leave immediately after the invitation song. If we're not in place at the right time, the men don't get to come out. And so we need to be sure to get there in plenty of time. So I'll have to dash out, but know that I'll be communing with my brothers up there in the prison. And there are so many up there that are our brothers in Christ. Already this morning, John Bannister has been with our sisters at the Unicoi County Jail. Others are going later today to Washington County to be with our sisters there. And boy, it's just great how God's word is so powerful. And this evening at 6 o'clock, we're going to have another opportunity to come together. And Tim Haywood is going to be preaching at that time. We encourage you to come out and be with us again as we worship God. So many good things are happening. And let's just get into the worship now. Let's get into the part where we listen to God speaking through his word. So get your Bible out. Let's open those up, printed or electronic. Get those going, and let's study together and find things that will help us live better lives for the Lord. There's a slogan you may have heard. If you watch much television, you probably have seen it in the past, like it never even happened. Like it never even happened. And it's a company called ServPro. There are people that you would call in, and for example, if you have a major disaster in your home, pipes burst and you have flooding, or a fire breaks out in the kitchen, now you've got smoke damage, and some of you have had to call on people like that. And the idea is they come in, they really get to work, they've got the tools, they've got the know-how, and by the time they leave, you're going to say, did I just dream that, or did it really happen? Well, I don't know if it's really that good, but that's what they're saying, like it never even happened. And here's how they describe themselves on their website. They describe themselves as one of the largest repair and restoration services in the U.S. And that word restoration is what catches my attention right now. Now, did Servpro exist back in the ancient days when Judah was still in Jerusalem and the temple of God, the one that Solomon built, was still standing? Well, I don't think so. In fact, they got their start much later than that. And yet, when we go to the Old Testament, you see a project very much like that taking place. They're restoring the temple. And the question is, how did they do that? I mean, today, if we have a restoration project, we may bring out the photos and say, here's what I want it to look like, just like it used to be. And so they go to work. But they didn't have photos back then. So how did they do it? Well, I think we're going to find out in this study this morning. And that principle is still applicable today to restoration. And if you're wondering, why do we need to restore anything? Well, we're going to talk about that. And so let's get into his word. And again, I want you to join me in looking in God's word and go to the passages that you'll see on the screen. As I read them out loud, I want you to be reading them as well. And let's make sure that our faith is built on the word of God, nothing else. That's where our faith comes from. So let's go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, we're going to begin in chapter 28 for a moment, and then more time in chapter 29. 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, and we're going to read verse 24 to begin with. Now here we're reading about a king named Ahaz. Ahaz was not a good king at all. He was one that turned away from God. He was somehow enamored with the idols, somehow was deceived into thinking they were more effective than the true God of Israel. And so he just did a lot of things that were wrong. But this one verse gives you a really good idea of what all he did. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and let's look at verse 24. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. I mean, that one verse says it all, doesn't it? He was a nightmare for those that wanted to worship God in the way that God had revealed. What did he do? Well, he began by taking the sacred vessels, and you can read about those in Leviticus and Exodus, in fact, in other places in the Old Testament. These are vessels that were used in the worship of God. He cut them in pieces. And then he shut the doors of the temple. Nobody is to go in there, not even the priest, not the high priest on the Day of Atonement. This place is now off limits. And then he set up altars all around. That would be distressing, would it not? I mean, it would be like our government today saying, all right, no more churches. You close your doors. Nobody can go in. And they post guards and make sure that nobody goes into the church buildings. Well, we could still get by. You know, we could still make do. But that's the idea. They're saying no more. And Ahaz was causing such an uproar, such a disaster religiously. But when you come to chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, which is now where we're at, we're going to read about another king, his son, Hezekiah. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you probably know Hezekiah was a good king. He had his faults, not many that are mentioned, but he was a good king. And we see that right away as we look at chapter 29, beginning in verse 3. So again, read with me in that, beginning in verse 3. In the first year of Hezekiah's reign, in the first month, so right away, he's just started reigning. He's ready to go. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, hear me, Levites, now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. Get that. Carry out the filth or the profane things, your translations may say, or something like that. It shouldn't have been there. And he says, get it out there. We don't need that. It's not right for it to be there. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem. That's the effect. The wrath of God came upon them because of all these changes that had taken place. This is not the religion God had mandated. This is something that King Ahaz decided, we're going to do it this way, and he made those changes. Now Hezekiah says, we're going to roll it all back and do it the right way. Go down to verse 15. In verse 15, we find that those that Hezekiah had charged, that is the Levites and the priests, here's what they're doing. They gathered their brothers and consecrated themselves and went in, as the king had commanded, by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Now, they didn't have photographs, but they had the words of the Lord. Now, does that mean that God had spoken some special message and said, here's what you're to do and how to do it? I don't get that. Because God had already spoken in the early days in the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He had given all the specifics there. There was no need for God to speak again. And so they followed what had already been written down. That's how they're guided, by the words of the Lord. And then what did they do? Well, let's go on to verses 18 and 19 and get more specifics on this. Then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the table for the showbread and all its utensils, all the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless, we have made ready and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. And they're very detailed there. They're saying, in effect, we've done it all just the way the Lord had revealed, and so now everything is ready to go. Well, they haven't yet begun worshiping, and there's another item that we're told about down in verse 25. Look at what it says there in verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 29. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the commandment was from the Lord. The commandment was from the Lord through the prophets. And so they want to get everything right, even down to these musicians that are stationed there. And why would they do that? Because that's what the Lord had commanded. Now remember, we're under the old covenant. We're under the law of Moses at this time. We live under a different covenant today. But under that covenant, that's what the Lord had commanded through David and through these prophets that are mentioned there. And then the bottom line is found down in verse 35, the latter part of verse 35. And look at that with me for a moment. Thus, the service of the house of the Lord was restored. The service of the house of the Lord was restored. Now, your translation may not have that word restored, but it's something like that. And the idea is what had been all messed up was now cleaned up and put back the way God had desired, the way God had commanded. And you see, that's the idea of restoration. It's a good example right there in the book of 2 Chronicles when things get away from God, get away from the way God wants it, then we need to take it back to the way God wants it. And how do we do that? By going back to the word that got it all started in the first place. Some of you are very enthusiastic about classic cars, and maybe if you're not, you know somebody that is. A classic car is something like an antique, and here's the back end of a 1959 Cadillac Eldorado, I believe it is. And some of you say, oh, I'd love to have one of those just the way it came off the showroom floor. But you know, this is a long time after that. How is it that cars look that way? Well, you might have a barn find, But those are very rare. But then you have other people that say, let's restore that car. Let's restore it. And here's what one website says about how they go about that process. They say a full auto restoration entails completely disassembling the vehicle and restoring each and every part and system. Restoring a classic car requires an intimate understanding of the mechanical aspects of the vehicle, an eye for cosmetic details, and an appreciation for the history of the car. And so when you get something like this, you got a car that's worth $100,000. It depends, you know, the right buyer may pay you a whole lot more than that. If you've ever watched the car auctions on television, you're just astonished at what people are willing to pay. But notice, they are meticulous. They look at every detail. They take it apart. They make it the way it was in the beginning, and that is a restored car. Well, if we do that for cars, and if we do it for our homes, do you think we ought to think about God's will? Because over time, people have made a lot of changes in the way God originally said to go about Christianity. And that's what we're talking about now, a continuing need to restore the faith. A continuing need to restore the faith. Now, what do we mean by the faith? And I notice I'm making that the phrase that we're looking at. Faith is found a lot in the Bible. The phrase, the faith, is not found as often, and it has a special meaning. Let me give you an example. Go to Jude, verse 3. Only one chapter in Jude, so don't have to look for chapters. But Jude, verse 3. And Jude says this about his purpose in writing this letter. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, and that makes us think that he was maybe going to write an account of the life of Jesus. Jude probably, we think, was the half-brother of Jesus. He saw him grow up. He saw him in his ministry. He was not always a believer in his half-brother, but he saw it right up close. And boy, would that not have been a marvelous book to read. But he says, that was my intent. I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There's that phrase, the faith. What does he mean by that? Well, he says it was once for all delivered to the saints. That's what it means. And so we're talking about that body of teaching that refers to our Christian faith. It means how we go about our faith. It means what we do with our faith. It means a lot of things. And then he goes on to say a lot of people are trying to change that. There are already people trying to pervert that faith. And so I'm appealing to you to contend for it. And that word contend means to really strive for it or take a stand and not give an inch. That's how Christians are supposed to be. Whenever we see somebody trying to change what God has given us, contend for the faith. In fact, the faith is a phrase that occurs 36 times in the books of Acts and in the epistles. And every time it refers to what we typically call Christianity. So it's not something that we can just toss around and, you know, like Play-Doh, I don't like that shape, let's fashion it something else. No, this is the way God gave it to us. Contend for the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that phrase occurs again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And we're not going to look at all 36 occurrences of it, but here's one that I think we do need to notice, because even then Paul was saying this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. They're going to depart from the faith, from true Christianity as it was revealed by God in the New Testament. That's not good enough for them. They're going to go after other things. And so Paul is saying, be warned. This is going to happen. Do you think it has happened? I wonder, why are there so many different kinds of Christianity? So many brands of Christianity. Is that the way it was meant to be? And Paul says, be warned, some are going to depart from the faith. And that is a warning that still stands for us today. Now, why was it so important? Why is it so important that we really try to keep it the way it was in the beginning? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 1 for a couple of minutes. Galatians chapter 1, because here Paul gives us some insight into the problem with going after other teachings. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. This is what Tom read for us earlier this morning. Let's look at it again. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul says, I am astonished. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. A different gospel? What in the world? Well, he goes on. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. In other words, they're changing this and that. It's not the way they want it to be. They're refashioning it. He says, no, no, that's not the way it should be. I'm astonished that you're turning to that, verses 8 and 9. But even if we, that is the apostles, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul says there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. Now, there are some that imitate. They've been perverted. They've been changed in one point or more. Don't go for it. Don't allow yourself to be deceived, because there's only one that God has given to us. And so what that means for us is we've got to keep our eyes on God's word. This has to be our direction, always, in every matter. And let me show you that the final authority of God's revealed word is what determines how we live, how we believe, what we do in the name of religion. Now, some will say, well, look at John 1:17, because things are changed now. John chapter 1 and verse 17, and John gives us good news there. He's talking about the coming of Jesus into the world. John chapter 1, verse 17, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And many will say, well, that means today we live under an age of grace and we don't have to worry about law. Is that really what that says? Because he's talking there about the law of Moses. Doesn't that say that? The law was given through Moses. He gave us the law of Moses, a covenant that God made specifically for the people of Israel. And does grace mean that we're no longer under any obligation? I don't find that at all when I look at the words of Jesus. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9 is a very good example. Here Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, and he says, this is still true. This is the way it is. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, what is it that makes all the difference? They're teaching the commandments of men. And what is the opposite of that? It's the commandments of God, of course. So you can choose either God's revealed will, or you can say, well, I'll take what man has given me, and it looks a whole lot like what God gave us. There's just been a few changes here and there. Jesus says, if you're following the commandments of men, your worship is in vain. We dare not do that. And then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, this is part of that parable of the wise and the foolish builders. And you remember how that goes. One man built his house upon a rock, and when the storms came, that house stood. And another man built his house on sand, and when the storms came, it was quickly washed away. Well, who was that man that built on stone? Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's not hard to understand. I'm listening for the words of Jesus. Now, you may have good ideas. You may be a very intelligent person. But when it comes to religion, when it comes to faith, my ears are only tuned to Jesus and his inspired writers. They're the ones who give me what I need. And if it's not there, then I don't want to practice it. I don't want to believe it. I need to restore the true religion that God has given me. It is a fact that people have departed from the faith in various ways. I don't need to give you any examples right now. There's just so many ways that religion has adapted and changed and modified, and they'll all say, well, it's for the better. No, it isn't. If it deviates from God's revealed word, it's perverse. It's twisted. It's wrong. What we've got to do is go back to the Bible every time. You know as well as I do that we live in a world of deception. How many phone calls do you get? People saying, oh, we've got a big cash for you. Just let us have your bank account number. We'll transfer the money right now. Don't do it. Or they'll say, you've won a big sweepstakes. All we need is a down payment, and then you'll get your money. Don't do it. We live in a world of deception. And it all comes from the great deceiver, Satan. And we do well. We're often told, check your bank account regularly. Go over those statements if you get them in the mail. If not, go online and check them regularly. Look at your credit card statements regularly. We would do well to follow that advice. Make sure that we've not been deceived. Well, how much more important is it spiritually? And that's why Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. There's that word again, that phrase, the faith. See if you really are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And how do we examine ourselves? I mean, how can you possibly see if I am in the faith? Here it is. Back to the Bible. That's how we know. And friends, that's what we got to do. We cannot trust one person, not me, not anyone else in this building, not anybody else out of the building. There's only one that we can trust for our soul's salvation, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. He won't lead us astray. He died for us. He will take you to heaven. But you got to hear his words and do them. Then you'll be building your house on a rock. Have you heard his words that said, in Mark 16:16, for example, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved? Have you done that? You've heard the words from me just now, if not before. Have you done it? And when you do that, it'll happen just like Jesus said. You'll be saved. He died for you on the cross. It's got nothing to do with my actions or the water that I'm being baptized in, other than I'm obeying my Lord. And so if that's speaking to you right now, let's do it. Let's help you obey the gospel and be forgiven of your sins and be saved. And if you've done those things and yet have not been faithful, you've not been paying much attention to the word of God and have been doing other things that are sinful, you need to repent right now and come back to the Father and say, Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me, I pray. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.
God is Father, the prodigal son, without delay.
Please be seated. We'll sing number 315, number 315, to prepare our minds as we observe the Lord's Supper.
Six hours, one Friday. To the casual observer, nothing was unusual about those 6 hours. It was a normal Friday, 6 hours of routine, 6 hours of expected things to happen. 6 hours, one Friday. 6 hours filled with, as all hours are, the mystery of life. But God is on the cross, the creator of the universe is being executed. Spit and blood are caked on his cheeks, and his lips are cracked and swollen. Thorns ripped his scalp, his lungs scream with pain, his legs knot with cramps. Taut nerves threaten to snap as pain. Yet death is not ready, and there is no one to save him, for he is sacrificing himself. 6 hours, one Friday. Those 6 hours are not normal 6 hours. They were the most critical hours in the history of the world. 6 hours, one Friday. Of Jesus' crucifixion, of how extraordinary those 6 hours really were, how they changed the course of human history forever. They also remind me that there are really no ordinary days, Friday or otherwise. God's hand's in it all. God's alive. He's working. He's watching. He's willing, making his presence felt, carrying out his purpose. And each Sunday, we have that opportunity to remember that sacrifice. So let's pray for the bread. Father in heaven, we are indeed mindful of the sacrifice upon the cross. Please let us never forget the pain and agony you went through to save us from our sins. And Lord, now as we partake of this bread, which represents your broken body upon the cross, we pray we do it in a manner well-pleasing, totally focusing on the cross and your death. In your name we pray. Amen. Pray for the fruit of the vine. Father, now as we focus again on the cross and we focus on the blood shed upon that cross, we pray that we take this emblem of your blood, this fruit of the vine that washes away our sins, and that we truly remember the pain and agony you went through, that one day we have a home in heaven with you. Lord, once again we pray we take this in a manner well-pleasing. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray for the offering. God, you have blessed us so much. We have places to stay, food to eat, clothes to wear, and we pray that we never take that for granted. Lord, now as we have this opportunity to give, we pray that we give with meaning, that we prayed over this money that will be given. We pray for the elders and the decisions they make to distribute this money. And we pray this money will go out into the world and bring more souls to you. Lord, thank you for everything you do for us, but most of all, thank you for Jesus and his death. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray again. Father, it is our hope and desire that in all things that you have been pleased in this worship service this morning, that you have been glorified and honored. We ask, Father, that you'll be with each one of us this week as we go our separate ways. Help us to stay on the straight course, the way that you would have us to go. Forgive us where we fail you. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. I want to share these items with you as you leave the building. If you'll take your communion cups with you and throw those away. Today is the last day to bring in the wrapped gifts for the Shining Light Project. If you have any questions, see Sherry Pierce or Billy Miller about that. Also, note that the distribution of these gifts is scheduled for Saturday, December 16th. From 10 until 11:30 here at the church building. If you can help with the distribution, please sign the sign-up sheet on the board out here in the foyer. And if you have any questions about that, please contact Billy Miller. There will be a ladies-only potluck meal and ornament exchange on December 10th after evening worship in the old foyer. Please bring a Christmas ornament valued at no more than $10 and sign up for what food you will be bringing. The sign-up sheet is also on the announcement board. The Young Families Christmas Party is on Sunday, December 10th from 4 to 6 p.m. Families are asked to bring a snack to share and an unwrapped toy to donate. At least 7 volunteers are needed. Please see Josh or Renee if you can help with that. The sign language class will meet downstairs this afternoon at 4:45. See Poppy Steele if you have any questions. Also, remember these in prayer. Riley McKinney, that's the great niece of Faye Bailey, is at Bristol Regional Medical Center after becoming violently ill on Friday evening. She was showing some improvement on Saturday, and doctors believe the situation may not be as serious as first thought. Riley is in her early 20s. She's in college, and she substitute teaches in Carter County. Faye is thankful for the prayers that you have offered for Riley. Mike Higginbotham is scheduled to undergo eye cataract surgery tomorrow. This cataract resulted from the previous surgery that Mike had on his left eye. Jonathan French has learned that the screw in his ankle is working its way out. Surgery has been set for this Friday to put in a new screw, as well as to lengthen the soft tissue to increase his range of motion. Aaron Humphrey, that's the brother of Elizabeth McConnell, underwent surgery on Friday at Vanderbilt following discovery of cancer. Our prayers have been requested that all will go well for Aaron. Also, please see the bulletin and Daily Focus for more information and prior requests. And now Nick Cunningham has an announcement for us.
Good morning. For those of you that haven't met me yet, my name is Nick Cunningham. My wife, Ivy, and daughter, Epsi, are here in attendance today as well. We'd love the chance to get to meet you after service this morning, if we haven't already. This morning, the elders have asked me to announce a new process that we're going to launch here at Central. In years past, as many of you probably remember, we collected attendance records through an attendance booklet. And as you're already aware, we're not using these anymore. We want to take this opportunity to formally announce a new process for recording attendance. As of this week, we will be registering attendance electronically using a QR code. This QR code will be visible on the projectors before and after worship. And that's what it looks like right there. It'll be on the backs of the pews with these laminated cards. And it's already on the front page of the bulletin, so be sure to pick one up on your way out. Now is the part of the announcement for the live demo. So the way this works is get out your smartphone, get the QR code in front of your smartphone, pull up the camera app, and hover over it. The phone will recognize the QR code link, and it'll take you to a website where you can register your attendance. And Jonathan French designed that website, so a big thank you to Jonathan. But for guests, they will be taken to the same website and prompted to fill out a form. For members, all you need to register your attendance for the day is your phone number. We encourage both members and visitors to register every time you attend worship. For anyone that doesn't have a smartphone or needs further assistance, there's a new computer station in the Welcome Center. We'll be staffing that station before worship to help people register their attendance. And we've also created an info sheet for you to grab on your way out this morning that gives a little bit more context on the program. Ultimately, this attendance info will be critical to the health of our congregation. Various programs will be using this information, so please keep your eyes peeled for new service opportunities as we head into 2024. Ideally, this will help us fulfill part of our responsibility as Christians outlined in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 36. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." If you have any questions on this implementation, please contact myself, Jonathan French, or one of the elders. And if there's not any other announcements, you're dismissed. Have a good morning.